Okay, well, we're going to go to the word. And last week, we looked at, what was it, the misunderstood king, talking about the day, the triumphal entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Excuse me. And so today, we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, but we know he resurrected. We've been taught that for however long you've been in Christ. And we already know the answer to the title of this message, why Christ's resurrection is so important. We know that too, but we need to hear it again and again and again, lest we lose sight of the reason that he came and what he has promised to us. So I'm taking the whole Bible approach from Genesis to Revelation, as I do typically. That's how I see life. I start in the book of Genesis. I run through and I see God's purpose all the way through the scripture. So, excuse me. So I want to start at the very beginning, look at how God, for how he made man. And so we'll start with Genesis chapter 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And as we read this scripture, we are reminded that man never fulfilled the purpose for which God made him. Here it is right here, but man never fulfilled it. Man never accomplished it. Why? Well, we know why. But God created mankind to have dominion over the earth that he just created, over the birds, the animals, the fish, over everything that creeps. So we go on, Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we see God creating man now, what he said he was going to do in Genesis 1:26. Then he does here, out of the dust of the ground, God took and formed man and breathed into him this inanimate body. He breathed into him, he became a living soul. Amen. And everything God does is miraculous. And this was probably the greatest miracle at the time that God had done. Lord, help us never to consider what God does as other than miraculous, because everything he does is miraculous. Interesting to note,
Amen.
I pointed this out before, that God breathed into those nostrils and he became a living soul. Don't miss this. In John 20:22, the scripture says, "And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them." The same God who breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen. God in Genesis chapter 2 gave spirit to Adam, gave him his spirit. And in John 20, he breathed upon his church and he birthed his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, right? So we see God doing the same thing. But in John chapter 20, a whole different breed of people that he would now rise up, those who would believe on his holy name. But he did it the same way he did it. Now, Genesis 2, verse 16, we look at the fall. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So here, man doesn't get one command, doesn't get two commandments, doesn't get 10, doesn't get 613, as the Pharisees came up with out of the 10. He got one, and man couldn't keep one commandment. And so the day mankind disobeyed God, he sinned. The day man disobeyed God, he sinned. And the day he sinned, he died, according to God's word. And so When anybody asks, why do we die? Why do we have to die? Well, we know why. Because we sinned against God. We disobeyed God. The scriptures bear this out. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we read, the soul who sins shall die. The soul who sins shall die. Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. When somebody dies, what we are looking at is the culmination of sin. Death is simply sin at its fullest. Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Why do we die? We all die because we're all sinners, because we've all sinned. That's why people die.
Bless you.
1 Corinthians 15, 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And don't get that mixed up with universalism. The all in Adam means every person. The all in Christ means believers. Okay? Because some people would have you believe that all people are going to go to heaven because Christ died for all people. No, he died for the believers. Those are the ones who are going to be made alive, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all die. We die and will die because we all have sinned. And so when we go to the next funeral, we go to the reason why the person is dead, and the reason why we're going to die is because all have sinned. Isn't that what the scripture says? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so when people say, why did this person have to die? Well, the reason why they died was because, well, they may have drowned. The people on that bridge died in the water is tragic, but they were sinners. Just like you and I, everyone's born into sin. So I'm laying the framework and why we understand and see that the resurrection of Christ is so important is because we all have the sentence of death in ourselves, right? So the good news is that Jesus Christ broke the curse of sin and death, as we just sang. And he rose up from the dead, from the grave. Now, what's interesting is that when God said to Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die, is that man did not die, or Adam did not die physically right away. He didn't just fall over dead. No, he died spiritually first. He died spiritually first. And spiritual death is simply alienation from God. You are away from God. The God who created you to be his very own creation, to obey him, to know him, to be in fellowship, in relationship to him, Adam rejected him. And so he died in this respect. They died in this respect. They didn't get their knowledge from obedience to God. For example, Adam naming animals, he learned what he learned from that. God made the animals. Adam didn't have all knowledge. He was innocent, but he wasn't perfect. He didn't have all knowledge. God brings the animals to Adam to name, and Adam finds out God's making these animals. Woo! So he didn't get his knowledge from God. No, he got it from another source, namely from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they now had the knowledge of sin, shame, disobedience, evil, fear, and death. In other words, all the stuff that we experience in our sin. They had knowledge of that. The God that brought animals to Adam to name had his image bearer in Adam hiding from him when he came. So the God who made animals, brought them to Adam to name, that God comes to see his creation. And his creation is running from him, hiding amongst the trees of the garden. Something's wrong. Why were they hiding from God? Well, they were hiding because of guilt. What was the guilt? They knew they had done something wrong. Their disobedience caused them to see one another differently. Their disobedience caused them to see one another differently. They saw God differently. Adam looked at Eve and said, their sin caused them to see themselves differently because they looked at themselves and said, hey, we're naked. God said, who told you you were naked? There wasn't nothing wrong with being naked. But sin caused them to see themselves differently. Sin caused them to see one another differently. Sin caused them to see God differently. Sin clouded everything. It messed up everything. So they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But like I always say, leaves dry up and crack. Yeah. In other words, man's work won't do it. You can't cover yourself. You cannot atone for this. Adam and Eve could not atone for this. God had to come. And he took the skins of an animal, which means that animal had to die. He took the skins of an animal, of a living animal, and he clothed them. Yeah. So what do we learn? Everyone who dies spiritually will eventually die physically. Now what's interesting about this is this. The thing that we're most concerned about in this life, most people are concerned about, is physical death. They don't want to die out there. I don't want to suffer in death. And they're all worked up about physical death, when physical death is not what we ought to be worrying about. It's not what we should be concerned about. It's spiritual death. It's spiritual death. All human beings are born spiritually dead. All human beings are born spiritually dead. David wrote in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In sin, before I was, he said, she conceived me. He's not even born, he says he's a sinner. And what did we just say? The end of sin is what? Death. Okay? That's why everyone born, and we're all born, everyone born is going to die. Has the sentence of death in themselves. All human beings are born spiritually dead. Now, they may not know they're spiritually dead. All kinds of people, tons of people walk around. They don't know they're spiritually dead. But boy, when they go to a funeral, they will get messed up about them. How could God, when a baby die, how could God? No, that baby's a sinner. That baby is a sinner. So we get it mixed up. We get it wrong about this life we're living. And when we do, it clouds. We can't see the goodness of God. Since all are born in sin, all are born dead spiritually and will die physically. Since all are born in sin, all are born dead spiritually and will die physically. So we see in Adam's case, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Now, I know people today saying they're going to live to 120 years. They said they're going to live. Wait, go ahead. More power to you. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. So even though God covered his sin, the penalty of death still applied. Not only that, we see in Noah's flood in Genesis chapter 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Everything. And God was justified in doing so then and now. So what was it? December 26th or December 24th? 2004 when the tsunami hit. And what was it? 200 some thousand people died, drowned. And some of Christians. People said, how could God allow? Look, We're all sinners. We have to understand that. We have to get it in our mind. We are not some goody two shoes that deserve life. I deserve the best. No, we're all sinners, and we all deserve death. Every day we get up and breathe. But the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. Another day. God given Melody and Darian this beautiful little boy, John David. We hear him in the background. God's given him life. He said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. She understood it came from God. Everything we have comes from God. Each and every breath we have comes from God. We see all these people die. Why? Because they were sinners. This is why when Jesus came, jump all the way to the New Testament now, Jesus came, he said this, you must be born again. Why? Because everybody was born spiritually dead. I just showed it to you. Everybody was born spiritually dead. Jesus comes and he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's what we all were born with, flesh. Right? And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's what we need. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. So we see that those who were born of flesh in sin, did my mother conceive me, also need to be born again. You must be born again. John said in John chapter 1 of the gospel, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do we become children of God? Believing in his name. Who were born, this is the condition of those who believe. Before they believe, God had determined they were of those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. What Jesus said back here, you must be born again. Believers are born of God. That's how we are born again, by the Spirit of God. 1 John 5:1 reads, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I do. And the scripture says, then we're born of God. We're born of God. We've been birthed into this spiritual life with God. Born of God. We are his children. We are his image bearers. And the image of Christ is being restored in us. Right? That's Romans chapter 8, where we're being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. Now, 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The faith that God has given us, the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember, Jesus Christ, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't take credit for the faith that we have, because what? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God has given us this faith, right, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus. And here we see God's amazing grace. Here we see God's amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God's grace did that. In John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, Jesus opened up his eyes. It was his grace through Christ that did that, that opened his eyes. So, since sin brought about death, both spiritual and physical, God chose a people to whom he would grant the forgiveness of sin. Because the whole world, all of humanity was plunged into death because of sin. God chose. Now, he didn't have to. This is what amazes me about God. God was not obligated to save anybody. He's creator. He could wipe the slate clean, say everybody go to hell. I'm starting over. He was not obligated to save any of us. Not only did he save us, he saved us with the most gruesome death. As we dragged his name, his image through the mud, as we just totally annihilated, just did his name, his image so poorly. So God, this is what we see in the Old Testament. God chose. Look at this. Leviticus chapter 4. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. So God instituted this system whereby sin could be atoned for. Imagine that. He provides this system where sin could be atoned for. Now, the whole world is sinning. Not a lot of people in the world at that time, but people are bound by sin. And God chooses Israel. God chooses Israel and imposes the Levitical system upon them. Why? So that they might live. And that the whole world would see what God was doing there and come and see what God was doing in Israel. Right? Let's look at verse 20, Leviticus 4. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. There shall he do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. God provided for the forgiveness of sins under the old covenant through animal sacrifice. And in this particular scripture, we see Jesus the way Old Testament Israel never saw Jesus, because here Jesus is the sacrifice and the priest. Under the old covenant, the priest would kill the bull and offer his blood and take it into the holy place. But here, Jesus, we know in the New Testament, and in Paul's writings and so forth, that Jesus, not only is he the sacrifice, but he's also the priest offering the sacrifice. So he alone was able to offer himself without spot to God. Without spot to God. No one else could do what Jesus Christ did. No one. He said, well, someone could offer the blood. Yeah, someone could offer the blood, but not a sinless priest. There was not a sinless priest who could offer the blood and take the blood where Jesus took it. We'll get to that in a second. But no one could do that. Now, because of this system that God implemented, now we know why David rejoiced in Psalm 32 and verse 1. He says, oh, happy is the man. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now, if anybody understood this, it was David. It was David who killed a man and committed adultery with his wife. And God did not kill David. The sinner who deserved death, God had mercy on him. Why? Because his transgression was forgiven and his sin is covered. This is what the cross of Jesus Christ was all about. If anyone understood forgiveness, it was the nation of Israel. Forgiveness from God. Only the nation of Israel had this revelation of God, for they were his chosen people. Imagine that. In the world at that time, only Israel knew that their sins could be forgiven. The rest of the world probably didn't even know they had sin. Didn't even acknowledge their sin. So now we understand why when Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 2, Remember the paralytic that the people broke up, they let down before Jesus? It says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, the Jews understood forgiveness of sins, right? They understood that. But what they didn't understand was how this man, how this rabbi, how this teacher could forgive sins. We got a problem with that. But notice how belief or faith, the scripture says, when he saw their faith, not the man's faith who was sick. He said, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. So what we see here, faith or belief in Jesus provides for the forgiveness of sins. It's what Jesus going to the cross was all about. When we believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sins, then our sins are forgiven. We're born again, right? Let's look at another one, Luke chapter 7. This is the woman who was washing Jesus' feet. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And remember in the Old Testament, it was by the blood of a bull and the high priest taking that blood into the holy place. That was the only way sins could be forgiven. Well, here we have Jesus. He's not taking the blood into the temple. And that's why people had problems with him. Like, what is wrong with you? You blaspheming. Who you make yourself out to be? They didn't understand that the temple here was only a copy of the true tabernacle, which is where? In heaven. Look, we need to understand something. Jesus went where none of us could go. My God. Jesus purified the true temple. You say, where is that? There's a temple in heaven. You say, there's a temple in heaven? Read the Old Testament. Read what God said to Moses. He said, make sure you build it after the pattern that I showed you on the mountain, because it's a copy of the true tabernacle. Interesting. So this gets to the real reason why Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary, and the writer makes it very clear. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens. What was the copies of the things? Now, let me be clear. The copy was the tabernacle in Jerusalem here on earth. That was a copy. It wasn't the true. It was only a shadow. Okay? It was only a shadow of the true that pointed to the true. And wherever we have a shadow, we have to have something that's casting that shadow. That's the true, right? Reality. It says the copy of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is the blood of bulls and goats. The heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. My God. Now you know why Jesus had to die. Because the priest had to enter the holy place. And the scripture tells us, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. He didn't go into the temple here. No, he didn't go there, which are copies of the true. That's why he didn't go. It's the copy. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Oh, my God. So, look, Jesus resurrected not only so that we might be resurrected, to go into the heavenly tabernacle and present his blood. And listen, make no mistake about it, only God can satisfy God. That's why no man could do this. No simple man could do. Only the God man could do this. Why? Because this God man had to go into heaven and purify the things in heaven. When Adam sinned, he rejected the God who made him. Only God could atone for that offense. Only God could atone for that offense. That's why Jesus, the God man, had to come and die. And no animal, no human could die on our behalf to cleanse and make right what was violated in heaven. Only Christ could do that. And so we see Jesus on the cross. John verse chapter 19. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The sin offering. It was finished. He did what his Father sent him to do, provided his life, shed his own blood to purify the things of heaven. Excuse me. Now what we remember is this. The crucifixion was a long, agonizing death, purposefully so, to cause the people to suffer. And as I said last week, nobody took Jesus' life from him. Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The other two prisoners who were being crucified, they were still alive. But Jesus died when he wanted to. He gave up his spirit to the Father. Once the offering was complete. Now, Matthew chapter 27, I find this so beautiful. And I had, as I was reading a couple Bible scholars, commentators, they were so thrown by this. One commentator began to try and explain it away. He was like, I don't even know how this. I was like, dude, so you're a man. You're going to say that God can't. Is he going to say God can't do this? Oh, let me read it. Then behold, the veil of the temple. This is after Jesus died. When he died, Matthew's gospel says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked. And the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, or who were dead, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, one scholar said, maybe they mean, I was like, here we go. Somebody going to try and explain it away now. Says, what it means is that the bodies were, you know, the doors were, rocks were shaken away from the tombs, and the bodies came up. I don't know what he meant by came up, and people from Jerusalem walked into the tombs and saw the bodies lying there. He said, that's what the scripture says. He says, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's not right. The fact of the matter is simply this. Miracles took place as God burst the old wineskins with the new wine of the gospel. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple, which they say was like 2 feet thick of fabric. 2 feet. It was torn from top to the bottom, and the earthquake. In other words, Christ's death was visited by shakings in the earth, in the temple in Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, what was interesting is that we see that the earthquake and rocks were split, the scripture says, and the graves were open. So the earthquake was for the purpose of opening the tombs. Remember Jesus said about Lazarus, he said, take away the stone. Well, here, God took away the stone. He shook the earth, right? Now, what's interesting to me about that is that this earthquake, rocks were split, the graves were opened. You remember this scripture? Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake the reason why there was a great earthquake is because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The earthquake, the angel came down and it shook the whole earth when he came down. Let that be what's happening back here where it says, and the earth quaked and rocks were split and graves were open. Open why? Open when Jesus died, because a few days later, Christ would resurrect and those bodies would come out of the grave on his resurrection. Ah, yes. Now, why is this here? Well, I believe it's here for you and me. It's here for all us believers. Because even though we're going to die too, we're coming out the grave. I don't fear death. I don't fear dying. You could drop dead any moment. Think about it all. I think about it every day. And I always say, Lord, I understand. My life is in your hands. And I'm so glad. And I'm it. Because absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen, we gotta, you know, get this in our hearts. That's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4, right? For us not to be overly burdened when someone goes to be with the Lord, right? Now, some scholars believe that these saints who came out of the graves, that they were different from Lazarus, from Jairus' daughter, from the widow of Nain's son that Jesus raised from the dead. They believe, some scholars believe, that these saints ascended with Jesus to heaven. No, it doesn't say that. So we can't, I mean, they can believe what they want, but it doesn't say that. But it also doesn't say that they died again. Hello. It just says they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, what's interesting about this is that I'm sure that it says many bodies of the saints. Many bodies of the saints. Now, that many to me would have, I mean, many people didn't die within the last 4 days. You know, I don't think many bodies of these saints died the last 4 days. Why am I saying that? Because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. After 4 days, Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinks. Decay had already set in, which would mean these bodies, some of them who died, who knows how long ago, decay had already set in, which means that they were resurrected from a decayed body. And they got up out the grave. My God, Lord of Jesus. Yes, they got up out of the grave and went into the city and appeared to many. Hey, here I am. Now, obviously, it was people that they knew. They went into the city and appeared to many. It was people that they knew were there. So the inhabitants of the city knew them. Some Bibles, some commentaries say they could have been famous old saints. I don't know. I don't know. But the scripture does say he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men, right? He led those captives to death. He led them away in life to glory. Now, so this foreshadows what, you know, our coming out of the graves, our realization of victory over death, hell and the grave, decay and destruction, right? So why do I say that? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember now in Corinth, they had people saying, yeah, there is no resurrection. They had people saying stupid stuff like people do today. And some of these people were in the church saying outlandish stuff. Paul in the 1 Thessalonians, he said that people were teaching that the resurrection has passed already. In Paul's day, they were acting stupid. They were acting foolish. And people doing that today, people do. There are Bible scholars. I don't know if you know this, but there are Bible scholars. There are people teaching the Bible who now say they don't believe that it was necessary for God to kill his son in order to provide atonement for us. Did you hear what I just said? I've been saying it for years. Say, what are you saying? Say, yo, why would God need to do that? It's not why he would need to do it. He said that's the way he did it. Now, who are you to question God? I'm like, Lord Jesus, what are we living? What time are we living in? That's why we have to hold fast to the truth of Scripture. So Paul was making a case and telling the saints at Corinth, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we will not be raised from the dead, and we are yet in our sins. He said we may as well be merry, eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die, and that's it. But at the end of his argument, he says this: but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits was the first of the harvest that Israel was to present to God. Why? Because the first fruits being presented to God was acknowledgement that God had given them all their harvest. And so the first fruits were given to God. Well, Christ was the first to rise from the dead. He was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And all of us are going to rise from the dead because he rose from the dead. That's why his resurrection is so important.
Amen.
Remember this. He didn't rise from the dead obscurely, but he had eyewitnesses who testified. And the book of chapter 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says over 500 people saw him at one time. Now, let me close with this. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. These old bodies can't inherit the new spirit life that God has for us. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He says, I don't understand it. This is a mystery. But he says, I know this. We shall not all sleep, but we're not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. Aren't you glad? Well, I'm so glad.
Part of the reason why I've been this week said, Pastor, I had a dream, had a heart attack. I said, joy. I'm like, oh, I'm like, well, I'm glad I'm in Jesus. Because it doesn't matter if I have a not. I'm in the Lord. I belong to him. I'm not moved by that. My times are in his hand. You understand? Your times are in his hand. And you don't go until he says, if he's calling me, I'm not going to resist him.
Amen.
He's calling you. You can't resist him.
So be in the joy of the Lord all the day long. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, whether dead or alive, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We down here looking in the mirror every morning trying to fix up corruption. Trying to get corruption to look good. I'm like, hey, well, you know, have at it, but it's going to be pretty rough. So this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's actually from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this, that death is going to be swallowed up by life. It's literally, life is so much greater than death that it's actually going to swallow it up for the Christian. What a thought. What a word picture. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your grave? That's what we're going to be shouting at the last trumpet. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I hope that your understanding, your experience of the resurrection is more than just one day a year. I hope that this resurrection, that this power Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed for the Ephesians. He said that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection power of Christ is up upon the believer every day. Every day. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that you would understand the greatness of this power toward us. It's not a yearly thing. God, it's a yearly thing. The world goes off about Easter bunny eggs, chocolate, all this foolishness. Look here. Every day, the reason why you and I can live and walk with God the way we do is because of the resurrection of Jesus. That resurrection power that is our portion each and every day. To God be all the glory. To God be all the praise. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Pastor, I have something to say.
Hey.
No. This 1 Corinthians 15 going on, you know, I remembered like it was just yesterday. That was John, the queen's death, you know, at the funeral. That was red, you know.
Is that right?
Yeah. You know, and anytime I see it, it just brings something to me, you know. And you know what? They stripped the queen of all her power.
Uh-huh.
First, they took the crown. Then they took the scepter. And then they took the orb. After all that, they called her Sister Elizabeth.
Oh.
She was no longer queen.
Right. Oh, my goodness.
And I was like, oh, my God. So all that we're doing is in vain.
It is.
It's in vain. And, you know, so anytime I hear this, you know, it just rings a bell.
It does. Amen. And it's fitting that it be read at every Christian's funeral because this is every Christian's experience to come. This is where we're going, church. And I mean, and it's glorious. It is glorious. And I pray so that this is our constant lived experience. So when we do embrace someone who has died, especially a Christian, we get to rejoice in the fact that they're going to get up. Now, make no mistake about it. Everyone's getting up. Okay. I didn't get into all of it because the resurrection is so vast. There's too much to cover. You can't do all that. But everybody's getting up. But it's the spiritually alive ones who are going to enter into spiritual life forever and ever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any other comments or questions? Thank you all for coming and being a part. And I pray God bless you for the rest of your day and the rest of your week. We'll see you next week. Okay?
Amen.
God bless.
Amen. Amen.